Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As far as the reading of God's word, please join me in prayer. Father, we praise you for your word, and we give thanks to you that you do not leave us in the dark as to your ways, but instead you reveal them to us. And in particular, you reveal to us Christ, our Savior. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider what you have to say in your word, that you would speak to us, your Holy Spirit speaking through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, to set the scene for what Paul is talking about in these few verses, we've got in chapter 1 all the kinds of blessings that are poured out on all those who have faith in Christ. Although, as you know, that there's a problem because you cannot receive those blessings because you're sinful. And so the first half of chapter 2 here explains how God has saved you, his people, by God's grace, through faith, all as a gift. And so that you may enjoy the blessings that God has poured out for you. But there's one more obstacle. Remember to whom the promises have been made. Well, the promises have been made to Abraham's offspring, and especially to the people of Israel. So there is another obstacle to receiving these blessings. You are Gentiles. You are not God's people. So how can you draw near to the God of Israel, the God who has fulfilled all of his promises to Israel in Christ? You're not circumcised. You don't keep the Sabbath. You don't keep ritual purity laws. You don't bring sacrifices. Well, here in verses 11 through 22, we have the answer that God himself provides the way. For Christ has united the Gentiles to God's family on the cross. In verses 1 through 10, our alienation from God was dealt with. In verses 11 through 22, our alienation from one another is dealt with. And indeed, as we'll see, as we continue working our way through Ephesians, that the unity of the church is a key theme of this letter. God has one people, and you are it. And as we see in these verses 11 through 22, we see how God has made it happen. But first, we look at verses 11 and 12, how once you were far from God. But going on, we see second that you have been brought near by Christ in verses 13 through 18. And then third, in 19 through 22, we see how you are made into the dwelling place, the household of God. So first, you were far from God, verses 11 through 12. You cannot appreciate the magnitude of what God has done for you in Christ without reflecting first on where you've come from. And so verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Well, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Which brings up 2 points. First, you have not undergone the physical rite of circumcision to become part of the people of God. So it raises the question, how then can you become the people of God? But second, that phrase, in the flesh, it has a double meaning. Because you were walking also in the lusts of the flesh. That's from back in verse 3. And it raises the question of how a holy God, one with whom evil cannot dwell, how can a holy God draw you near to himself? Well, for the answer to these 2 points, we continue on. Now, Paul highlights now the hostility between Jew and Gentiles, saying that you are called the uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. There was tremendous hostility between Jew and Gentile in the ancient world. And so, if there is one people of God, how can God call to himself a people who hate each other? Now, our English translations say the circumcision here, and you see that it's written in quotation marks. That's a very, very not nice word that is being used here in the Greek. The original Greek refers to the actual body part, not to the operation. This is what Jews called Gentiles back in the ancient world. It was a very hostile way to treat each other. In fact, some of the rabbis taught that if a Jew happened upon a Gentile mother in labor, it was not lawful to help her, because in doing so, you were just helping to bring another Gentile into the world. Indeed, if a Jew and a Gentile married each other, the Jewish family would hold the funeral for the Jewish person in that marriage. However, even in this verse right here, Paul simply says that they are called as such. One commentator translated it, the so-called circumcision, referred to as such by the so-called circumcision. For Paul acknowledges here that true circumcision is a matter of the heart, not made by hands. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And Paul also says in Colossians 2 that believers have now been circumcised in the heart by Christ through baptism. And so even here, as Paul calls you to consider where you've come from, to consider your separation from God and his people, Paul is already hinting that this physical distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision ultimately does not mean anything to God. Not now that Christ has come. Indeed, we know that salvation is by faith, not by works. And that's true for circumcised and uncircumcised alike. And so moving on in verse 12, we have here, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now we get to the meat of the issue. The issue for you is not being circumcised or uncircumcised. Again, that's the true circumcision is a matter of the heart, not done outwardly by hands. But no, you Gentiles were at one time formerly separated from Christ. You did not belong to the community of faith that had the hope of the Messiah put before you. You belonged to a people who had not received the promises of God, who had not heard all of the stories every Sabbath day about how one day God was going to send his anointed one to redeem his people fully and finally. And so, as Gentiles, you had no relationship to Christ of any kind. Second, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You did not belong to the people of God. You had no citizenship rights among God's holy people. None of the benefits received by God's people were yours. You were not part of the community of faith. And finally, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, not recipients of the promises of God. Again, at least the Israelites had the messianic, the covenantal promises, as Paul speaks of them in Romans chapter 9. The people of Israel, even at the time that Christ appeared, they were looking for their Messiah. They were looking for the anointed one to come and deliver them. Many of them did not recognize him when he appeared, but at least they knew to be on the lookout for him. So, having been, well, being Gentiles, you had none of these benefits. Truly, you had no hope of Christ, no membership in God's people, and no knowledge of the promises that were coming. And ultimately, you had no hope and were without God in the world. And if the first part of verse 12 was the meat of the issue, this is the meat of the meat. No hope and without God in the world. Before Christ came outside of Israel, there was nothing but what this world has to offer. There was only an expectation of God's wrath. And without God, you know, that is such a powerful thing to say in a city, in the city of Ephesus, in a culture where controlling your future by magical rites, by invoking the gods, was such a part of culture. A time when people were superstitious and fearful of what the world, of what the spirits might do to you. Without God, not only can you only expect wrath from God, you can also expect to be the object of the spirits' hijinks along the way. But God has changed things, hasn't he? Just as we had, but God being rich in mercy, back in verse 4, God turning things around, God changing the course of your life, we have it here too. God has intervened to change things for you in Christ. For God has brought you near by the blood of Christ, as we see in verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ has brought you near by his blood. And he has done this without making you Jewish, without making you an ethnic member of God's nation. We'll explore this more in verses 14 through 15. But remember, thinking about how you were once far off, remember what the Old Testament system was for bringing God's presence to the people. For nobody could come directly into God's presence. Nobody could enter the most holy place where God's presence directly dwelt, except one, the high priest. But even the high priest could only come once a year. And what did he have to bring with him? Blood. He had to bring blood with him to cover his sins in the sight of God. But now, you have been brought near into God's presence by the blood of Christ. And as we read in Hebrews, this is not a sacrifice that needs to be made repeatedly, because Christ's offering, Christ's sacrifice of himself is transcendently efficacious and perfect. He is the perfect sacrifice for your sins, so that you can draw near to God by faith. Christ's blood covers the guilt of your sins in God's sight, so that he responds to you with peace and love. For Christ paid the penalty for your sins on your behalf. And as we move on, we see that two further things happen as God welcomes you into his presence as his people. Two things happen in verses 14 and 15 that he makes the Jews and Gentiles into one body. And then second, that both together as one body, he reconciles to God by Christ's blood in verses 16 through 18. So verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Why does this matter? Why did God have to bring Jews and Gentiles into one? Well, to start off with, the promises came into the world through the people of Israel. And second, it's because God has one people and not two. God is the God of a single people. Now again, it would be hard to overstate how much hatred there was between Jews and Gentiles in the ancient world. Jews wouldn't eat in Gentile homes. Gentiles considered the Jewish people snobs. And there were several identity markers of Jewishness. In the ancient world, keeping the Sabbath day was not something held by the pagan nations, but the Jews did. So it was not only a matter of faithfulness, although it was that, it was also a way that they marked off their ethnic identity. But there was also circumcision. There was the dietary code. So even though Jews and Gentiles may not have been distinguished by skin color or some other physical feature like that, it was not hard to tell the two groups apart. And indeed, if you went to the temple in Jerusalem, Gentiles were forbidden from entering the temple, even coming near the temple upon pain of death. Now, Paul writes here of Jesus breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. And Paul may be referring or alluding to a wall in the temple complex, a few dozen yards away from the temple itself, that was about as tall as me. And it divided the outer courtyard from the inner. And there were warnings printed on this wall saying that, "Gentiles, you will only have yourselves to blame for your death if you come any closer." The Jewish people did not want Gentiles to even come anywhere near the temple. In fact, you can remember from Acts chapter 21, what is it that led to Paul's arrest in Jerusalem? It was the accusation that he'd brought a Gentile into the temple courts. And so there's the hostility between these two groups. And yet Christ has reconciled these two groups who could not have been more different from each other. And so in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are made at peace with one another. And it is only Christ who can make this peace. Christ is the objective basis for the unity of the church. And so being in Christ, why would you think that you have more in common with your countrymen or your political co-partisans or fans of your favorite football team than you do with fellow believers? For if God did not require Gentiles to become Jews to be made in Christ, why would he require any outward change of any other person? Now, of course, God requires a godly life. But there are all kinds of things that are indifferent. For it is in Jesus' death that God has broken down the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And moving on in verse 15, he's done this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, Paul, in context, is speaking most clearly of the ceremonial law. Although, as we'll talk about, In a way, he's speaking of the moral law as well. But with respect to the ceremonial law, I liked what Steve Baugh said. Under the Israelite theocracy and the promissory covenants undergirding it, redemption was restricted to ethnic descendants of Abraham and to proselytes who entered into the theocracy's citizenship through circumcision and adoption of the yoke of the Mosaic law. One key element of that law code was the collection of commands that forced Israel to be separate from its neighboring Gentile people. So these laws, such as circumcision and dietary restrictions, were used by God to distinguish his people from the nations around them. And yet now, under Christ, circumcision is not how God distinguishes his people. Avoiding bacon and shellfish is not how God distinguishes his people. Various washings for ritual purification are not how God distinguishes his people. And even obedience to the moral law per se is not what distinguishes God's people. In fact, every one of us knows people who do not know God, and yet outwardly may even respect the Ten Commandments better than some of us. Even obedience to the moral law is not what makes you one of God's people. What is it that does? It's the circumcision of the heart. As Paul talks about in Colossians 2, Romans 2, faith in Christ is what distinguishes God's people now. And baptism is the sign and seal of this faith. Baptism is a non-national, non-ethnic symbol. Baptism is for all nations. Baptism is for all kinds of people as a sign and seal of the faith that God has planted in the hearts of his people. And so it is faith in Christ, sealed by baptism and lived outwardly by faithfulness to Christ, that is how God distinguishes his people. Not ceremonial distinctions and laws between Jew and Gentile. And what is the result of this? That he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. There is now one family of God. Well, there always was one family of God. There is one family of God. And there is now peace between people as different and as hostile as Jew and Gentile. And so how can you justify making any divisions in the church? Any sort of segregation or exclusion of any human being who professes Christ from full membership in his church is in direct odds with the church's very reality as a work of the inaugurated new creation and defies the Lord who founded it. Again, from the commentator Steve Baugh. So God has resolved the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And he has made one man, one body, one humanity, new humanity in Christ. God has resolved the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And now in verses 16 through 18, we see how God has resolved his hostility to his people. For through this, it says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. God experiences a holy alienation from you on account of your sin. He hates your sin, and he cannot abide it. But Christ resolves this alienation on the cross. By paying the penalty for your sin, God no longer experiences that alienation toward you. For Christ satisfied God's wrath against his enemies and made you his former enemies, his friends. And he does this in Jew and Gentile as one body. There is no separate way to God for Jews and for Gentiles. And so Christ has definitively killed the hostility both between Jew and Gentile and between God and his people. How ironic then that wicked men aimed to kill Christ, but God instead used it to kill the hostility between himself and his people. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Christ's finished work on the cross has been proclaimed through his apostles. Now those who were near are the people of Israel, because in Deuteronomy 4:7 we read that God is near to them. And now the message of the gospel, the word of God, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus brings salvation to you who believe in him. The message of the gospel brings you near to God. And so if you have faith in Christ, there is now peace between you and God, our Father. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access. You have access to God. You have the privilege of drawing near to him and to enjoy him forever. Look at what Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, that with boldness we draw near to God. You may come into his presence. You get to come to the throne of God's grace. And note here that all of the Godhead is involved in the accomplishment of redemption. For it is Christ who is your mediator. Christ is the one who is worthy to stand in God's presence. He has shown it by his obedience to the Father. And so he alone is perfect and sinless and able to stand in God's presence. And in the Holy Spirit, it is in the spiritual realm, the realm of the Holy Spirit, that you draw near to God as Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts his word into your heart, who changes your mind, who transforms you. but above all makes you spiritually alive, so that you may receive Christ, that you may receive him by faith and be welcomed into the presence with Christ's blood covering your sins. Well, in the interest of time, I think that it's appropriate to actually stop there for this week, because we could go on for quite a while as far as what it means to be made into the household of God, verses 19 through 22. So that's a good place to stop for tonight, just to reflect on the fact that you were indeed far from God, but Christ by his blood has drawn you near and has made you into one body. He has made you God's friends and God's family, all to his glory. Amen.